Well, if you'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 4, we're into the last chapter of Philippians, and I dare say we're going to have four messages in chapter 4, and then that will be the finish of this epistle. And then we'll move on to something else, I imagine. And for a Bible reading, I'd like to start at verse 1. And we'll go down to verse 8, where we're told, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labour with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." And we'll ask for God's blessing to be upon us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come and have your word opened and read, explained, and Father, even more so that the Spirit of God takes your word and ministers to our heart, illuminates us and convicts us, encourages us. And I pray that as your word is lifted up and considered this morning, that, Father, this will be the case in our lives. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, have you ever started to do something that you know is wrong, but instead of repenting, that is, going to the Lord and confessing that what you've been doing is wrong and evil, asking him to cleanse you and forgive you and then turn from your sinful ways, instead of repenting, you decide to hide what you're doing, or you try and justify what you're doing and convince yourself that what you're doing isn't really that bad so that you can keep doing it. And although you've convinced yourself it isn't so bad, has it ever happened to you when you're in that state that your actions are actually exposed somehow, and everyone finds out what you're doing? And when you're faced with the reality of everyone knowing what you're doing, you're then very convinced that what you're doing is very bad. And then all the shame and embarrassment and humility comes along once you're faced with what you're doing. I wonder if that's ever happened to you. It's not a very nice experience. But I dare say most of us have had that at some stage. You know, there are a lot of sportsmen and celebrities, particularly of our day, that have discovered this experience. What they do in private, they are convinced there's nothing wrong with it. It's just a bit of fun. That is until what they've been doing is plastered on the front page of the paper, and everybody's reading about what they've been doing in private. And then there's all this sorrow and shame and humility, and they apologize for their actions and so on. They know what it's like. Well, imagine you're in the church at Philippi, and you're there, and there's someone who you can't stand. And you've been clashing a lot with them, little nasty things, little evil looks, and you've been whispering about them and saying things about them, and there's a coldness between you. But all the time while you're acting like this, you're convincing yourself it's not that bad. and you go about your daily duties in the local church, serving the Lord very rigorously and doing your very best, but pushing aside this knowledge that you really can't stand that person over there. Then the church receives a letter from the Apostle Paul, the apostle that started your church, maybe led you to the Lord. This apostle that you have labored with in the gospel, this apostle you pray for, the one you know that God inspires and uses. And you hear that there's an epistle from the Apostle Paul, so the church gathers together like this. The leader of the church, the pastor, stands up and he reads this epistle. And you hear the exhortation from God himself through the Apostle Paul of his plea for unity in the local church. And you're there, yes, it's true, yeah, it's true. And you look over the other side and you just push that aside, that person over there you can't stand. But yes, you agree with it. And then you hear of how what Christ has done, how he's humbled himself for our sake. And you're touched with the thought that what God has done or Christ has done for you. You read about Epaphroditus and how he was near unto death, and you're encouraged by his dedication to serve the Lord. You hear about Timothy. And then you hear these words, "I beseech Euodias." And you know that's the lady that you're at loggerheads with and you can't stand. You think, oh, she's going to cop it. And then you sit there in shock when you hear the rest of the sentence and it says, "And beseech Syntyche," which is you, "that they be of the same mind in the Lord." And as you sit there, the whole church turns around and looks at you. And you sit there stunned and embarrassed as the conflict that you've been having with Euodias has just been made very public. Now everybody knows what's been going on. God actually inspired the Apostle Paul to tell you and this other lady to be of one mind. Stop the arguments. Stop the tension. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Could you imagine how embarrassing that would have been? I'm guessing that what they thought maybe wasn't that big a deal, now they realize, hey, this is a big deal. God actually inspired the Apostle Paul to address our problem. I'm guessing that they wished the earth would have opened up and swallowed them at that time. I'm guessing there would have been a rather awkwardness after the service. I don't think too many people would have come up and said, "Wasn't that an encouraging epistle? What did you think about it?" when you got mentioned about what you've been doing in secret. I'm guessing there would be some others in the congregation thinking, "Oh boy, I am so glad that the Lord didn't mention my name and what I've been doing in private." I'm sure some people would have thought they dodged a bullet that day as well. But we can be sure that they would have been very humbled and embarrassed. I wonder, if the Lord was writing a letter to our church, would he have to say the same thing? "I beseech such and such and such and such to be of the one mind. Stop the feud. Stop treating one another in that way. Be of one mind in the Lord." I wonder if he would be forced to do the same thing. Well, regardless if that is the case or not, this did happen with these two ladies. And what I would like to do today is highlight four things that we can learn from these first three verses in chapter 4. So there's a 4-3-4. Four things we can learn from the first three verses from chapter 4. Four things that I'm guessing you may never have considered before when you have read this. But the Lord in his goodness revealed this to me as I meditated upon this. And so that's what I want to look at. Four things that we can learn from these first three verses. Now, the first thing I want us to notice is we as believers should love people even though they're not living right in the sight of the Lord. I get this from verse 1. Let me read verse 1. It says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." These are the words of a man or an apostle that had a sincere and genuine love for these people. He calls them my brethren. He says, dearly beloved. He says, my longed for, my joy, my crown. You know, Paul was a pretty hard-nosed fella in many ways, and he didn't pull any punches. He just told it the way it was, but he didn't mind expressing his affection for those that he truly loved. And we see that Paul calls these people his brethren, dearly beloved, longed for, his joy and crown. And right there in the midst of that church, as he's referring to them all as a whole, was Euodias and Syntyche. And I'm going to struggle with her name, Syntyche, but I'll get through it. Right there in the midst was these two ladies that he knew weren't walking with the Lord. He probably knew that God was just about to tell him or to rebuke them publicly because of the feud that they've been having, but that did not detract from the fact that he loved this church as a whole and he loved the individuals within it. He didn't say that most of you are my joy or I long to see most of you, but others I could do without. There wasn't this love for some and not the others. This affection was for the entire church. And you know, I believe this attitude really only comes from the grace of God. When you're ministering to others and you know that some are not living the way that the Lord wants them to live, it's very easy and natural to shy away from those people and only focus on the ones that you know are walking close to the Lord. It's very easy to do that. You come along to youth group and be a leader there, and I tell you, it's very easy to gravitate and be encouraged by those that you know are obviously walking with the Lord and love the Lord, but those that aren't and their actions are portraying it, it's very hard to have the same sincere love for them. Very hard. It's only the grace of God that enables you to do that. But the reality is, God's way, when people are in that backslidden, sinful state, isn't to crush them. God's way is to restore them. That's what God wants. It doesn't mean we ignore their sin or we excuse their sin, but it doesn't mean that we are justified being mean or cold or harsh towards them either. And I do believe that too many Christians, of too many times, people who are not living the way that the Lord wants them to live feel very justified not coming to church and finding unsaved friends to spend time with because there is such a hardness and such a coldness from the leadership and even their so-called friends in the local church. When they're in their state, they think no one cares about me and so I may as well go and find someone who may care for me. But brethren, that is not God's way. Never is that God's way. These two ladies could never have left the church thinking that Paul hated them and that's why he said these things about them. They would have known these words came from an apostle who loved them dearly. He longed to see them. They were his crown. They were his joy. He was encouraged with them. And if you know someone who's struggling spiritually at the moment and they're not walking with the Lord, or you discover along the track there it's someone that's not walking with the Lord, can I encourage you to continue to love them and support them? This isn't the time to go cold towards them and shun them. This is the time to show God's love toward them. And we see this with the Apostle Paul just before he addresses this problem, that there is a genuine love for this church. Who had these two ladies in it? That's the first thing. But the second thing we discover, and it's found in verse 2, is that God will expose sin when he has to. It says there in verse 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Understand, this is an open rebuke for everyone in that church to know what's going on. Now, I think you would understand that Paul isn't meaning that these two ladies had to agree on everything. you know, he's not saying that they were to be of the same mind when it comes to raising children and politics and housekeeping and all those other things that make us different to one another. But it is obvious that these two ladies had differences, but they were not dealing with them in a Christ-like manner. That was the problem. Instead of admitting their sinful actions towards one another and seeking forgiveness, instead of accepting that people are different but still treating each other with a Christ-like love, for some reason they were at loggerheads with one another. So much so that God was forced to rebuke them publicly. And now their sin is exposed for everyone to know. And, brethren, that is not a nice thing to have happen. But sometimes God knows this is the only way to get somebody's attention. Sometimes it is the only way to get their attention so they realize that what they're doing is wrong and it's sinful. Sometimes it's the only way to get them to admit it. Sometimes God has to expose people so it shakes them up so they actually start living the Christian life the way they ought to be living. You know, King David wrestled with his conscience for a year after committing adultery and murder. He tried to sweep it under the carpet and hide it so nobody could find out. And it wasn't until the prophet Naaman. Now, he didn't have leprosy, this guy. But the prophet Nathan. But it wasn't until he came along that David started to get things sorted out, true? Regardless of what his name was. But then, once it was exposed, once he realized, whoa, that's me, all of a sudden he realized how big his sin was and how bad it was, and then he repented. And brethren, this verse should be a warning to all of us. And that is, if we refuse to listen to the Holy Spirit's conviction within our soul, and if we start to convince ourselves that our sin isn't really that bad after all, God is not afraid to bring to light those things that are in darkness to get things sorted out properly. He's not afraid to do that. And that should ring alarm bells. Ooh. That should scare us into action. Well, you turn over to Luke chapter 12. I want to read what the Lord Jesus says here. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, we read this. Starting at verse 1, it says, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." We read here that when Jesus was surrounded by a multitude of people, he said to his disciples, "I want you to be aware," that is, on the lookout for the doctrine of the Pharisees, because this doctrine is hypocritical. They have an outward show of appearing all lovely and godly and holy, but behind closed doors and within the minds of their very body, they do things that are an abomination to God. And Jesus tells his disciples, "You are not to be like these Pharisees." Then he gives a warning, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." And so he says, "I will take it upon myself to expose hypocrites." And we know that although these Pharisees tried so hard to make themselves out to be so godly and holy in the sight of their nation, It's recorded in God's Word. We know very clearly, thousands of years later, that they were liars and murderers and evil, deceitful, proud men. God exposed their sin. What I find very interesting is about this account is while Jesus is sharing these things, there was one man in the crowd who was sitting there, but he wasn't actually listening. You see, he had something else on his mind. His mind was churning around and his heart was churning around about something else. It seems that his father had died. Now, that wasn't the problem. The problem was his brother, probably his older brother, because they usually get a lot of the inheritance, but his older brother had taken all the inheritance and left him with nothing. And so he's sitting there listening to the King of Heaven while his heart is churning around, feeling ripped off and cheated, and he's full of anger and bitterness towards his brother. And when Jesus stopped, maybe to take a breath, I don't know, this man put up his hand, so to speak, and asked Jesus to deal with his brother. Reading verse 13. If you look down there, it says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Now, if you get the full picture of what's going on here, Jesus has just spoken about making sure you're not a hypocrite like the Pharisees. He has just said that the hidden things will be revealed. And then he also went on to say how you have a loving Heavenly Father who will care for you and provide for you so you don't have to worry about things. And then after he said all of these things, this guy puts up his hand and says, "But Jesus, can you tell my brother to give me some of the money that I think I deserve?" Now you can tell where his focus is. It's not on spiritual things. He's thinking about money. And how often have we come here, heard the Word of God, but while we're here and hearing the Word of God that often has the answers for our troubles in life, we are just too angry, we're too frustrated, we're too bitter to hear the words of life that can help. And although on the outside we look so godly and holy, we're looking at us, we're so spiritual coming to the Lord's house and listening, but unfortunately we're like these two ladies in the church at Philippi, and we're like this man here with the days of the Lord Jesus Christ as well, where we're sitting and it appears that we're listening, but inside our heart is full of a lot of sin. Well, you know, this man didn't get the response from Jesus that he was hoping for, because Jesus did exactly what he said he would do, and that is he would expose the hidden things. It says here in verse 14, "And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them," now he starts to speak to the whole crowd, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Can you just see what Jesus has just done to this guy? Asked him a question. He says, "Man, I'm not here to solve those problems, but I want everyone to know, be careful for covetousness. Because there's more to do with life than just money." And he exposes this man's sin in the middle of everybody. I think he's starting to think, well, that was really a stupid question to ask at this time. And brethren, we can be sure that the Lord will reveal the hidden things that we do and the sinful actions that we try and hide, if that's what it's going to take to make us repent and change what we're doing. He will do that. And I tell you, this can feel like an absolute hiding from our Heavenly Father when it happens. There is no doubting it hurts. There is no doubting it humbles you. But our loving God will do it if He is forced to. The question we all should ask ourselves is, are there things that we do that we have convinced ourselves it isn't really that bad? But would we still be having that same attitude if it was told to everyone here what we're doing? Or once it's plastered up or on the front page of our local paper what you've been doing, would you think, oh boy, how embarrassing? And you discover this is bad. If you were sitting here in the service like these two ladies were and it was made known to everyone in the church, how you are treating your family, or what you are watching on TV or on the internet, or how you are speaking to others or about others in this church. What if these things were made known to everybody so we all know what you're doing behind closed doors? Would you think it's that bad, not that bad after all? Or would you realize, hey, this is sinful? Well, the warning we get from this passage is God will expose our sin to everybody if that's what it's going to take to get us to repent. And that's done out of a loving kindness. This is a loving act from God. And you know, it's amazing how God is able to do that. You know, it doesn't matter how tricky you are or you think you are at hiding your sin. It doesn't matter how well you are at covering it up. The all-powerful God is able to expose your sin if he wants to. Someone clicks on the wrong button and now everyone finds out. Someone SMSs the wrong person, someone drops something and just the wrong person comes along and picks it up, someone overspeaks something, whatever it may be, but God is able to make sure everybody knows. You can't out-dodge God's bullets. And the warning is, repent. If the Spirit of God convicts us of our ways and our things, and don't force God to act in this way, because we see he does. These two ladies, Euodias and Syntyche, get to heaven. Oh, what's your name? Oh, who are you? Oh, Odious. Oh, yeah, I know you. I used to read you in my quiet time. Ooh, would have been a little bit of a worry. It's there for eternity. God's words are there. Brethren, we need to be careful of that. Now, there are two other things that we learn from verse 3. And these go through a lot quicker. Let me read verse 3 to you. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers whose names are in the book of life. Now, let me give you a little bit of an explanation here before we point out two things. Paul says, I entreat thee. That thee is a singular. And so he's talking to a specific person now. I entreat thee also, and he calls him my true yoke fellow. So, yoke fellow means an associate or fellow worker. It shows someone of sense of equality. And so probably he's speaking to the person who's in charge of the church. We know from chapter 1, verse 1, there were bishops. And so there was an eldership or a leadership. But here he's speaking to one, and I would dare say that's the pastor of the church, myself. And he tells this person, help those women which labored with me. Or you really, help these women that laboured with me. Now, who are these women that he's telling to help? Now, I believe he's talking about the two ladies he's just mentioned. Now he turns his attention, he says, I entreat thee, my yoke fellow, the leader of the church, help these women who have laboured with me. And so we see here that there's an exhortation to help these two women just mentioned, but I want you to notice how he says, who laboured with me. If he is referring to these two women, we see here that these two ladies laboured with the Apostle Paul and with Clement and others as well. The word laboured there is one of vigorously serving. It wasn't just sort of doing a little bit. These ladies laboured in the ministry. And so we see they weren't ladies who hardly attended the church or they just sat idle on the side just causing a lot of trouble for everyone and didn't care about anything and throw stones and awful things at everyone, telling everyone that they're no good but they're not actually serving themselves. These are ladies that were involved in the local church. But we see that under the surface of all their working, there were hearts that were proud and contentious. And from that basis, we learn two more things. The first one is, people involved in God's work cannot be living right. Can you believe that? Surely people that are just rigorously laboring in God's word, surely they're right. You know, you look at someone so busy in the work of the Lord, they must be right. But the reality is, and if you're someone that serves the Lord here, you'll know it's right because, you know, you've been like that at times, like I know that. But we see here that you can still be actively involved in the gospel ministry, yet not right with the Lord. These ladies labored with Paul in the work. They were involved in the ministry, yet they weren't right. And they ignored God's clear teaching about divisions and strife, and they seemed to push that aside and continue to serve the Lord. No doubt they thought they can continue to serve the Lord and do everything that God wants, and they don't have to deal with these things. It's not that important. But God had other ideas. And the lesson is very clear here. God does not overlook our sin. He doesn't overlook our bitterness and our strife and our contentions and evil speaking of one another, even amongst those that are actively involved in a local church. Don't think for one minute that I am so busy serving the Lord, I don't need to get these things sorted out. Don't think for one minute I am so valuable to the Lord that He's not going to expose my sin so that I can't serve in that way anymore. Oh no, I'm too valuable to the Lord. No, we see here that the Lord is far more interested in our relationship with Him and our heart towards Him way before our service for Him. And you know, many church leaders have discovered that as God's uncovered their immorality or their thieving or their ungodly actions, and they realize, hey, there's more important things than service. And these two ladies discovered it as well. And if we are wise, we would learn the lesson from their life and deal with those things that God has been dealing with us with before He's forced to expose. Now, the fourth thing we discover from this verse is, I want you to notice what Paul said, and understanding this is inspired by the God Himself, but this is what Paul wanted the leader, and I'll call him the pastor of the church, to do for these two ladies. And what we discover here is the Lord wants us to help those who have been exposed. All right? Verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Paul wanted this pastor to assist these women. I dare say what he first wanted them to do is to help them to be like-minded again. Get with them, to sort out their differences, show them what the Christ-like response is, work out the forgiveness and the cleansing and all those sort of things. Get them sorted out. But understand, it says help, not crush those women. And even though they would have been very humiliated by this, and they would have felt very embarrassed amongst the Philippi church because God had publicly named them, that didn't mean the Lord had discarded them. No, the Lord now wanted those who were spiritual to restore such a one to the fellowship. And I think we would be wise to take note of this and act the same way. You know, when God in His mercy towards somebody exposes their sin because He's forced to do that in order to get them to repent, when that happens, it's our responsibility to help that person at that time. We're not to ignore them. We're not to whisper about them, not to throw stones at them from a distance, not to do anything that would hurt them. We are to help them. And this help may vary depending on who they are and what they have done and so on, but the desire is to help. Now, as a pastor, obviously I get thrown into that circumstance quite a bit. And when I find someone in whatever state, the first thing I do is I ask myself, if that's me, because, but by the grace of God, there go I, if that was me, what would make me want to repent and serve the Lord with all my heart? What actions would I want someone to show towards me to make me go that way, as opposed to actions that would make me want to just leave everyone and not want to ever go back? If that was me having to deal with it. And generally, through God's help, that's how I try to respond. Because, you know, you can blaze in and you can give them a list of 100 reasons why they are really bad, but they don't need that convincing once God's dealt with them so severely. But they need 100 reasons why God is gracious and He will forgive, and this is what God wants for you. And that's how God wants us to respond to those who, in His choosing, exposes publicly sin in order to bring them to repentance. And so we see four simple lessons from these three verses. Let me remind you of them again. We should love people even though they're not living right in the sight of the Lord. Understand that God will expose sin when He's forced to. Understand that people involved in God's work can still not be living right, but that's no excuse. And the Lord wants us to help those who He has exposed. And I'm sure that's what this church at Philippi did with these two ladies. And we should be willing to do the same. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You love us enough, that, Lord, You are willing to deal with our sin, as yucky and humbling as that may be, and You don't ignore it. And I pray, Father, if there is any here that have been resisting Your conviction, Father, I pray that You would break down their heart, and that, Father, they would repent and turn to You, seek help if needed, that, Lord, lest You are forced to take the next step. And I thank You for Your grace and Your love. I pray that we would show that to one another as You've commanded. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.